Welcome to the ReHope Podcast. Before we dive into this week's message, we'd like to provide you with some helpful resources. If you'd like someone to pray for you, it would be our joy to connect with you. So please email us at prayer@rehope.co.uk. If you'd like to get connected with an online Bible read-through group from wherever you are in the world, you can email brt@rehope.co.uk and be a part of a small group of people reading through the Bible cover to cover each year. Finally, if you would like to support the work and ministry of ReHope financially, you can do so online at rehope.co.uk/giving. We pray you find this message encouraging, enlightening, and helpful. Enjoy.
Hey, family. Hope you are well. Shout out to Royston. You're loved. All right. I want good things for you. Whatever is going on in your life right now, I want them to improve, don't you? So let me bless you before we go any further. All right. I bless you now in the name of Jesus that you would know Jesus more wonderfully this morning. I bless you to receive healing if you need healing in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your spirit today. I bless you to receive whatever guidance from God you need this morning, whatever help from God you need immediately. I bless you to have the courage and capacity to flourish and prevail over whatever challenges you're facing in your life right now. And I bless you to feel hope and joy and love and peace and freedom, whatever's going on. I bless you with that. In the name of Jesus, may it be. Amen. All right, this morning we are starting a new series on the book of Mark. I have the joy of teaching the book of Mark at Scotland Bible School every year. Insert plug. Scotland Bible School. All right, so for now, all I want to say is if you want more, you can join Scotland Bible School. But for now, book of Mark, written by Mark, also known as John Mark, we actually know a lot about the author of this book from the Bible. We know that he was raised in Jerusalem and probably of an affluent family. Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we see that Mary, his mother, it's the story where Peter gets busted out of prison by an angel. And the first place he goes to is John Mark's house, his mother Mary. And there's a large group of people there gathering and praying there in Jerusalem. So that's kind of, we get a little bit of sense of his background there. We know kind of at the end of chapter 12, John Mark goes with Paul and Barnabas, and he goes with them to Antioch where they minister for a while. And then in chapter 13, he joins Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey for a while. And then he quits, and Paul is frustrated. And there's a lot more to the story there. But years go by, many years go by, and we find Mark and Paul working together again. We see that in the end of Philemon, the book of Philemon, and so they're ministering together. They're kind of in Rome at this point in the 60s. And then we see at the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5 that Mark and Peter are working together in Rome. So we see that, and it seems like Mark works with Peter then during the time of writing of 1 Peter and then to the end there. When is the book of Mark written? It is either written before Peter dies or after Peter dies. Yes. So linguistically, you'd think, okay, it's got to be written earlier because of the other Gospels. But every ancient testimony claims that Mark was written right after Peter dies. In fact, this is what a guy named Papias says, and he lived during Mark's lifetime. He knew the apostle John really well, calls him the elder. He's in his 30s before the apostle John passes away. And he writes this. He says, the elder used to say, referring to the apostle John, Mark, in his capacity as Peter's interpreter, wrote down accurately as many things as he recalled from memory, though not in an ordered form, of the things either said or done by the Lord. For he neither heard the Lord nor accompanied him, speaking of Mark. But later, as I said, Peter, who used to give his teachings in the form of, useful brief anecdotes, not Siri. Stop, Siri. I will just look at the screen. But had no intention of providing an ordered our arrangement of the Logia of the Lord. Consequently, Mark did nothing wrong when he wrote down some of the individual items just as he related them from memory. For he made it his one concern not to omit anything he had heard or to falsify anything. Try a face ID again. Here we go. Good. So Peter has no intention of writing anything down. So why does Mark? Why does Mark do this? Well, I wonder if, because at this moment in time, all the legendary main leaders of the church are dying rapidly. James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, dies in 62. Paul is dying in this time. Peter's dying in this time. And at the same time, we see from the letters in the New Testament church that in the Bible that false teachings are going up and thoughts about Jesus are getting twisted. And so I kind of wonder if one of the reasons why Mark decides to write this stuff down is that he sees all these first-generation leaders dying, false teachers growing, and decides that he wants to make sure that we will know what Jesus actually did and know what he actually said and know what he taught and instructed us on how to live. And I think that Mark wants us to have a reliable anchor so that through all the confusions out there, through all the lies out there, through all the intentional deceptions out there, that we can know, that people can know from a trustable source, Peter himself, what Jesus actually did, what he actually said, and what he instructed. I consider this to be a beautiful, simple gospel cutting straight to the heart of things. And what I like to remind myself with every gospel, but also the book of Mark, is if this is the only one we had, this would be enough. This would be enough for us to know about Jesus and to follow him in our lifetimes all these years later. Before I dive into the first verse, I want to show you a picture. Fair? All right. Picture. Wow, that's a fun picture. So this is one of many, many inscriptions. It's called the Deeds of the Divine Augustus. You can think of it as like the Gospel of Caesar Augustus, but it's the Deeds of the Divine Augustus, and he writes out in his lifetime, right before he dies, like the deeds of his life, what he did, what his achievements were, a bit about himself. He writes, Caesar Augustus writes this when Jesus is about to turn 19 years old, so kind of in that timeline. And then after he dies, the Senate has this carved out in bronze and put on his mausoleum, and then inscriptions of this were put throughout the empire. But it's definitely here in Rome, where Mark has been living for quite some time. And he's very aware of this, and it's different than what Mark writes, but there's a lot of similarities which should help the reader connect, oh, I see what Mark's doing here. Some of the similarities are, Caesar Augustus is writing about how in his kingdom there's more peace. And he's writing about the goodness of giving and serving other people. And he's writing about leadership and authority. And he claims divine favor as the son of divinity or the son of a god. And so this is known. Mark knows this. This is known throughout the empire. In fact, when every new emperor comes along, they release their euangelion, their gospel. Same word, gospel. Good news is another translation. And a proclamation goes out of the euangelion, the good news, that a new king is being announced. A new emperor is being announced. And good news, this is going to be a better era, they always decree. It's going to be a better era with more wonderful things. Some good changes are coming. So every Roman emperor is producing a statement of gospel, of good news. Nero, for example, Mark, he's the emperor when Mark is writing. He would have started his era with a gospel of good news, a euangelion proclaiming this new good era. So this is known. This is known. This is what happened when Mark is there, and he is getting ready to write down some stuff about Jesus. And if Papias is correct, Peter's just been crucified upside down, and Mark has just left Rome, and he's getting ready to write down what he remembers. And this is how Mark begins his book. Verse 1. This is the euangelion. This is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. If John Mark had only written that one sentence, he is doomed. Like that is enough. That is enough. That is enough to incite everything. It's as bold and as clear as can be that Mark is writing about a new king. A new era, a new kingdom era, a good news about a new better kingdom. Every reader back then is knowing that Mark is throwing down the most defiant statement of the ages, that Jesus is the new and greater king than Nero or any other. The apostle John is going to agree with that and raise the bar. He's going to write in the book of Revelation, not only is Jesus king, and not only is Jesus king of the Jews, as Pilate writes, John's going to say Jesus is king of kings, Revelation chapter 19. Lord of lords, the king over every king that you know of. He's the top, he's the king over all kings and rulers of the earth. And so in that one sentence, starting this book, Mark wants you to know that he is about to write about a new and better king who is going to be leading a new and better kingdom. He is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. And by Messiah, that means he is the anointed. He is anointed or chosen. That's what the Messiah means, anointed or chosen. And so that message is, okay, Jesus is the anointed, chosen one that we've been waiting for, promised of God, the Savior of the world. And you need to know that he is the divine Son of God. Now, every emperor claimed to be a divine son of a god. They would be adopted by the previous emperor, who kind of became a god at their deaths, according to the Senate, you know, who makes those decisions, I guess. But Mark is not just saying that Jesus is the son of a new god or a recently died person who's become a god. Like, Mark is going to be saying Jesus is the son of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, not a random new God, but the Ancient of Days, the creator of heaven and earth, that he is not just going to be the son of God, but he is going to be God himself, is what Jesus is going to be claiming, along with the Father and the Spirit. So again, with one sentence, as Mark is setting up this book, he is establishing these three concepts. Jesus is God, King and Lord. Jesus is Messiah, Savior, and Jesus is the unique Son of God. So as we're going to go through this book in the weeks ahead, and at least selected parts of it, we're going to be needing to make some choices about how we're going to respond to this information. And one of the first main choices that we're going to have to be thinking about is, what are we going to do with Jesus? And what are we going to do with this claim that Jesus is king? I mean, he is king, but are you going to choose to make him your king or not? Is he going to be your king or not? Are you going to choose to obey him or not? Ruth Weller, last week, she put up a slide, and she reminded us that Jesus claims, or it talks about Jesus as Savior 17 times in the New Testament. God as Savior 37 times, but Jesus as Lord 747 times. And I just write how such a big deal that is for Jesus not just to be like a Savior, but to be Lord. Remember, Jesus also says very clearly in Matthew 7 that people are going to say that he's Lord, but he's only really their Lord if they obey, if they do what he says. Otherwise, you're like, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. Like, it's not just, I'm going to make a statement to Jesus, Lord. No, are you going to actually follow him and trust him and live your lives obeying him? Fun fact for you. Brace yourself. So this sentence gives you the key to the whole book. It's very exciting. It's very exciting. If you like geek information, here you go. Very exciting. So the first sentence says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God. Now, the first half of the book of John, so 8 chapters or 16 chapters, sorry, Mark. Man, I should study this more. No, the first half of the book of Mark, 8 chapters out of 16, is leading up to a glorious statement. It's just all coming up to one statement and then and a high point. And this is where that statement is in Mark chapter 8. It says, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. Just one of those major points that we've been building to that statement, you are the Messiah. Now, from here on, things are going to shift. And then for the first time, Jesus is going to start talking about his upcoming death. And we're going to start moving towards the cross at this point. But the first half of the book leads up to this statement from Peter, you are the Messiah. And then the second half of the book leads up to another statement, only 16 verses from the end of the book. And we see this in Mark chapter 15. It says, then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. So the first half of the book is leading up to this statement that Jewish Peter, fisherman, you are the Messiah. And then the second half, Roman officer making a statement, you are the Son of God. And just coming from this first verse, this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we see this, and we see the different testimonies and high points, one by a Jewish person, one by a Gentile person, and we're like, wow, this is for every nation. Every background can see and acknowledge Jesus and who he is. I think one of the greatest expressions about Jesus is in Philippians 2, another book I teach at Scotland Bible School. Plug, plug. And in Philippians 2, we read this about Jesus and who he is in the gospel. It says, though he was God, Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the greatest articulations of the good news of Jesus and who he is and what he is, the divine Son of God, found anywhere in the Bible. It could be the best. It's amazing. Now, as we study the book of Mark in the days ahead, we are going to get an opportunity to learn about Jesus, to learn about the Messiah, to learn about the Son of God, and we're going to learn about this because there are some big choices that were going to be made. He is king, but is he going to be your king? And not only is he going to be your king, but is he going to be your king actually? Not just in word, but actually your king that you're going to follow. And so we're going to have to be making some choices. Will we choose to dedicate our lives to believing in Jesus and following him as our Lord and King? Secondly, will we choose to follow Jesus' commands about living a godly, holy life and not giving in to compromise and sin and temptation? And will we choose to trust Jesus today with the very practical stresses and challenges and maybe temptations to not trust Jesus today? Will we keep trusting him? Will we choose to keep trusting him today? Now, I know that everybody, and you all have or have yet to kind of make that first choice. Everybody, though, comes to a point where they have to decide if they're going to choose to follow Jesus as their king. But again, every day after that, we have to keep choosing to trust Jesus. We have to keep choosing to not give in to today's pressures, to not give in to today's challenges, and keep following Jesus. So how do you do that? How do you get to that point where you're going to believe and you're going to trust Jesus? I have great compassion on this generation. I say it as often as I can. How can anybody trust anything hardly anymore, right? In a day of so much intentional fake news, intentional false information, videos that look amazing but never happened, AI-generated videos, ChatGPT, I just saw that they won't even release their audio set because it's so good that it sounds like anybody is saying anything. Like, I just have such compassion. Like, how can people know what is real and what is true versus what is false? To choose to believe and trust any information these days. How can we look at Jesus and see this call and not worry if we're being duped? It's hard. But friends, you have to make a choice. You do have to make a choice. And you have to make a choice because not making a choice is also significant. It's also significant. But we have to decide, how are we going to trust Jesus? And to kind of put that out there, I'm going to tell you a story that is true, a true story. Of course, it's a true story. But I have very foggy memories about this particular moment in my life. But I do remember enough, right? So as a kid, we grew up going to Larrabee State Park. And I don't know if that was like a couple times, once, three times, I don't know. I don't know if I was 11 or 15. I don't remember. It's a faded memory. Praise the Lord, and you're going to find out why. I do remember the cliff very clearly, the cliff. And my uncle was into climbing. I hope you don't have one of those. It's awful to have an uncle who is into climbing. He had all the gear, all the ropes, all the attachers and carabiners and things you stick into rocks that are supposed to hold you. I don't know how. And all this stuff designed to torture people with a fear of heights. And I hated climbing for two reasons. One, because of heights, and because I would get all wobbly. My legs wouldn't work. And I mean, anybody here into climbing? Good. Okay, great. Good. It's awful. It's terrifying. So I didn't like to climb, but that only left me one other option. Climbing is hard. It's difficult. It's strenuous. And so the other option was just going down. And so going down, like rappelling, abseiling, that's an easier thing to do, but you're starting as high as you can possibly start, right, to do this. And so heights, yikes. So, oof. Anybody else feeling a little weak here? Huh. So I remember standing on the top of this 10,000-foot cliff or so. No, not 10,000. It might as well have been. But like up high, how high was it? I don't know. It was the length of the rope, but minus tying it to the tree. I don't know. So whatever that is, that's how high it was. I remember just kind of the rope just barely touching the ground. And so something like that. This is a hard memory. And so I remember being up on this cliff, and I'm wearing the harness, and I'm all clipped in, and I'm looking over the edge down this cliff, and then I'm going back to the tree. I'm looking at this tree. That looks like a solid tree. Looks like it's going to work. And I remember inspecting the knot, right, so intently. Is this right? Is this going to, again, I don't know if I'm 11 or 15 or anywhere in that time, but I'm looking at it, and I'm like, okay, yikes. Has anybody done this, by the way? Abseiling, rappelling? Wow. Yeah. Oof. Yikes. Okay, it's awful. So there I am. And there comes a moment where you need to decide if you're going to do this or not. And you think the moment is when you clip in, but no. The moment is when you lean back away from the rock. There is a moment where you can't, if the rope fails, you're dead, right? There is a moment of transition between like, okay, I'm still on the rock, I am not on the rock anymore. It's just that moment, the moment of choosing. And the question you're asking yourself is, how can I make this choice, right? How can I make the choice to trust this rope? And so the answer is basically, well, you inspect the facts, you look at the facts, and then you make the choice. And when you make the choice, either you base your life on it or you don't. Or you unclip and walk away. And I base it on the facts and the rope and all that kind of stuff. So I remember that moment, though, just leaning back. It is the most terrifying for me. And sitting back and then going over the edge. I mean, the shakiness, right? Can I really base my life on this? And then you get over the edge, and maybe about 10 feet down, and actually, it's kind of fun. It's pretty decent at that point. Once you get there, and you're like, okay, I can try. I'm leaning on the rope. The rope is holding. Everything's going well. Now I can kind of go down there. In fact, it was so enjoyable that I remember running down the path, up the path, up the big trail, all around, and then getting back up to the top again to clip in again. And I thought, wow, that was so much fun until I got to the edge again. And you get to the edge and you're like, oh, okay. Well, I know that this rope is trustworthy, and I know I can trust the rope, and yet I have to trust it again in this time. I've done this before, but now in my current moment, I have to trust it again. And again, shaky, trying to trust it again, going over the edge. I know it'll hold. I have experience. I know it's going to be okay. I've had a fun time before, but now I've got to trust it again. And eventually get myself over the edge and then have fun going, wee. And then running up the hill again. And then soon my brother and I are clipping in and we're going face first, Australian style, down the, and that is much more fun, highly recommend it. And yet, every time, it is better. It is better. Why? Because you can see where you're going. You can kind of, you know, woo. And all this, but still going over the edge. That is the hard part every time. And so when it comes to following Jesus and the connection here and choosing to follow Jesus, Mark is going to be testifying that Jesus is King. He's going to be testifying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. And he's going to be testifying that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And we've got to decide if we're going to trust it and go for it or just appreciate it from a distance. Watch others go for it. And for some of you, a few of you, you're at the top of the rock for the first time. And you're here. You're clipped in. And you're needing to make a choice for the first time. Am I going to trust my life to Jesus? Am I going to choose to follow Jesus, dedicate my life to King Jesus? And will I make him genuinely my Lord, my King, the master of my life? Others of us, we've made that choice in the past, but that doesn't mean today isn't difficult. That doesn't mean that we're once again in a moment where we might be tempted by fear or pressures to stop trusting Jesus and to just play it more safe. or to kind of avoid the risk, because we don't want to, we're at a moment where we're like having to make another choice to trust Jesus or to trust King Jesus, and we're at that, am I going to go over the edge again? Maybe in marriage situations or friendships or relationships or kids or life path, finances, careers, crisis, temptations, whatever. And we have times all through our lives we have to keep deciding, am I going to keep following Jesus as my King and Lord? And so whatever your situation is today when it comes to Jesus, the thing that I'm going to keep pushing out there, and I'm going to push out there today, is you're going to need to choose. And you're going to need to choose again and again and again. And I testify with the same words from the ancient hymn, ones that I continue to live by, and I continue to encourage you to live by, the ancient hymn which says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. And as you look into this, I testify to you that this is not a lie. You are not being deceived about Jesus in the words of the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a reliable testimony about who Jesus is, and that you can trust Jesus for your first time, or you can trust Jesus with your today's crisis. Be brave. Be brave. Trust Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. The challenge today is simply this. Look at your life and ask yourself these two simple questions. Will I choose to commit my life to following Jesus as my King and Savior today? Will I choose to trust Jesus all the way with the challenges I'm facing today? I've got four optional prayers for us. Now, how this works is we have gone high tech on this, and they're going to be on the screen. And these are words that you can choose if you want to pray them or not. But I'm going to pray them out loud. I'm going to pray them three times each. And again, if you're listening to this on audio in the future, first prayer is, King Jesus, you are my King. Second prayer, I once again surrender my life to following your leading and your ways. Thirdly, I choose again today to trust and obey you in my current challenges. And fourthly, I commit my life to following King Jesus forever. So I'm gonna pray each one of these three times. And if you want to pray one of these or all of them or a few of them, then you can go ahead and join me in praying these out loud. But again, no pressure. Okay, so I'm going to pray these prayers and invite you, if you want to join me. Prayer number one. King Jesus, you are my King. King Jesus, you are my King. King Jesus, you are my King. I once again surrender my life to following your leading and your ways. I once again surrender my life to following your leading and your ways. I once again surrender my life to following your leading and your ways. I choose again today to trust and obey you in my current challenges. I choose again today to trust and obey you in my current challenges. I choose again today to trust and obey you in my current challenges. I commit my life to following King Jesus forever. I commit my life to following King Jesus forever. I commit my life to following King Jesus forever. Father, we thank you for having recorded and preserved the gospel of Mark about Jesus written by Mark throughout the ages. We thank you for letting it come to us all these years later. God, I just bless the work of that of Scripture in our hearts and lives over the weeks ahead. And God, I just pray that you would fill us with courage and capacity to go over the edge again, trusting you, trusting our life to you, as we declare again that you are our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.